Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are all we need, that you are enough for us. Thank you that time and again we've known your presence and your help for the way you provided for us. And that in you we know the Father. Thank you that you are enough. And we ask today that you would encourage us further in our faith. And we ask this, Lord Jesus, for your holy name's sake. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome, St. Margaret's. It's great to see you, and thank you for coming. And thank you, Chris and the band, for leading us in worship. You'll see in your seats a piece of paper, which do take them away. There are more at the back, just giving you a vision of how the autumn's going to work out, what we're speaking about, who's speaking, and do take them away. It's always very encouraging when I move the chairs at the end that they've gone. So that would be great. And now it's marvellous to hand over to Ollie, who is going to speak to us today.
Good afternoon. We're going to be reading from Matthew 8, verses 14 to 22, which should be found in page 920. And when the ruffling stops, I will start. Okay. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Today's talk, we're looking at Jesus expects commitment. And I'm thinking, when I was preparing for this, getting commitment from people today is often a hard thing to do. We can all think of friends and colleagues who are always late for any sort of meeting or flaky when it comes to meeting up in the first place, and it often bailing out at the last minute with some sort of imaginative reason as to why they couldn't be there. And sometimes I've even had it denying that it was even in the diary at all. We tend to, these kind of people that we know, we tend to pencil them in the diary and are sometimes shocked when actually the meeting happens. But there are those people that we know that when they commit to something, they'll see it through. These people are valued both in work and in life. And for me, I kind of think of them as the dependables. Now, when it comes to an opportunity for a full English breakfast, I like to think of myself as one of the dependables. Some people here might say, actually, that applies to all food, Ollie. But anyway, in the last week, I've certainly enjoyed a couple of opportunities to show that. And in the 2 minutes it takes me to clear my plate, it can be observed on my plate that the pig has demonstrated its total commitment to my breakfast, whereas the hen was involved but not committed. Now, this carnivorous illustration, and apologies to any vegetarians out there, of commitment versus involvement is often used to highlight what it means to be totally committed. That when the stakes, excuse the pun, are high, we will see it through and be one of the dependables. Or will we be like the flaky friend or colleague? We know they kind of look for some excuse to get out of it. Jesus is God the Father's demonstration of his total commitment to us. And in today's passage, we see two sides of commitment. And firstly, if we look at Jesus, Well, we first see Jesus demonstrating his commitment in three different ways in this very short passage. To his friends, by healing Peter's mother-in-law. To everyone else, by casting out demons and healing the people. And then finally, to the prophecy. Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy by taking up their infirmities and bearing their diseases, by healing them. Now, I don't know about Peter's relationship with his mother-in-law, but in the passage, it doesn't say that Peter brought Jesus to the house to see his mother-in-law who was ill, but rather, when Jesus entered the house, he saw her, and then he went to her, and he healed her. She wasn't either suffering from some light illness, a headache or something. The change in her was so significant that she was able to get out of bed and wait on Jesus. So Jesus takes the first step and meets us in our time of need. How many of us can testify to that? Others may have noticed that change in Peter's mother-in-law and have been encouraged to bring their sick to him. Jesus then demonstrates that even at the end of the day, he's prepared to take time out for people, no doubt tired from a day's travel. They see that Jesus is the go-to guy. No one left disappointed. Verse 16 says, all were healed. Jesus is committed to us, irrespective of our circumstances, what we've done, or who we are. Finally, there are more than 350 prophecies in the Bible that are fulfilled by Jesus Christ alone. Coincidence? Apparently, the probability of fulfilling 8 of those would be 10 to the power of 28. And that's 10 with 27 zeros after it, I think. What does this mean? Well, God keeps his word. Whatever God has said to you or over you, he will see it through. So, what holds us back from being totally committed? At first glance, the responses Jesus gives the teacher and the disciples seem somewhat harsh. However, we see in verses 18 to 22 two different examples of what holds us back from being totally committed to Jesus. The first one is following Jesus may cost us the most basic security. So to the teacher, Jesus explains that the life of Christ is not a glamorous one or one that is self-serving. The teacher has made a bold statement, and Jesus simply highlights the cost of that commitment from a worldly perspective. Now, working in the City of London, it's very easy to be caught up in the way that the world looks at things. And here, Jesus is not saying that any of those are particularly bad, rather that whatever we hold in life, whether it's wealth, ambition, social status, all should be held lightly as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, so that we can be ready to give any of it up to go where Jesus wants us to go, or even use these things to further the plans of God in extending his kingdom where we're at. So knowing that God is committed to us, we can trust him when it comes to dealing with those things we have any sort of security in. The second point is following Jesus takes precedence over all social obligations. There were immediate and particular Jewish customs about dealing with the dead. Now, what the disciples asked in verses 21 to 22 does not seem unfair, and Jesus' response seems somewhat harsh and confusing. However, I think Jesus is simply telling him to organize his priorities, and the paradox of let the dead bury the dead may simply mean to a follower of Christ, let the spiritually dead to the gospel, bury the physically dead. Too often we worry what others think, or like the disciple in the passage, we look for excuses of why we can't do what Jesus wants us to do. That Monday morning conversation about the weekend and how we avoid discussing anything to do with church, or that prompting by the Holy Spirit to ask a colleague or a friend if we can pray for them. God often asks us to step into what I refer as our discomfort zone by taking action through what we say or what we do. If God asks me to do something, am I prepared to show my commitment to him and do it? Many have heard this phrase, if you're arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? Now, we have a faith that is dependent on grace, not on what we do, but if I have no fruit, how effective is that to the guy that I sit next to every day at work? I'd like to think when the anti-Christian police come to where I work, I would want everyone in my office to get up, point at me saying, he doesn't shut up talking about Jesus. The reality is that last year someone left my company. It was only then that they found out that I was a Christian. Ouch. But when I do put God first and do what he tells me, suddenly the ordinary and the mundane becomes a battlefield for the lost. It is because I know that God is committed to me that I know he will see it through, however crazy or whatever the odds against it might be. And the Bible's full of stories of God taking ordinary people and with their faith and commitment doing extraordinary things. So in summary, the challenge for me is to be wholly committed to Jesus, heart, soul, and mind, to lay everything on the line and be prepared to be a fool for Christ. When I am and when I do, God shows me the life I'm supposed to live. And guess what? It's exciting. Jesus takes my paltry offering of commitment and faith and through the Holy Spirit makes an impact for the kingdom. For example, I love being committed to the prayer team here at St. Margaret's and praying for people because I love to see and hear what God will do. I'm expectant because I know God's total commitment to us. So my commitment then is not a burden, it's a joy. So many of us have been amazed at the feats of our Olympians and especially the Paralympians. And for me, I just want to be running the race of life, fully committed to achieving the goal that Christ has set out for me, not be someone sitting in the stands watching others do it, involved but not committed. If we all make that total commitment to God, imagine what our churches, our homes, even our offices would be like. Things would certainly be interesting.